So we're in a series called WWJS. What would Jesus say? What would he say about how we do life? And today we're pondering, what would Jesus say regarding politics in America 2020? I know, never talk about two things in polite company, never talk about religion or politics. I got a note this week from a guy at Pickleball that I just met 2 weeks ago. He said, I seem to recall you mentioning that this Sunday sermon will be discussing politics. I asked him where he heard that. He said he was listening to last week's sermon online, which surprised me. He said, seeing that I lean right and my wife leans left, my advice is for people to set up Trump-free zones in their house. And he said, so far it's working. He's a funny guy, but I am taking his advice today and I'm declaring the next 20 minutes a party-free zone. We boldly go where angels dare not trod on a regular basis here regarding religious matters. Today, let's venture into the woods on matters politic, but let's do so as brothers and sisters in Christ. And to do that in a manner that's both fair and might possibly maintain our friendship, I decided to start out with some political jokes. I heard a guy say, the problem with political jokes is sometimes they get elected. But here we go, a couple political jokes. If pro is the opposite of con, what is the opposite of progress? How about death and taxes are both certain, but at least death doesn't get worse every time Congress meets? I heard a guy say he won first place in a political correctness competition this week, though to be fair, so did everyone else. No, really, political correctness is just respecting people. Sorry, I mean people of respect. And here is a choose-your-own-adventure political joke. Three politicians from, you fill in the blank, party, were flying to a campaign rally. And the first politician said, I could throw a $1,000 bill out the window of this plane and I could make one American happy. And the second politician said, I could throw 10 $100 bills out this window and I could make 10 Americans happy. And the third politician said, I could throw 100 $10 bills out and make 100 Americans happy. The pilot listened to all that, and he thought to himself, I could toss the three of you out of here and make half the country happy. I let you fill in the party of your choice there, because believe it or not, we have people from both sides of the aisle sitting here together today in this room. And I don't want to take sides from the first page of the sermon. The question is, how should we vote? What side should we be on? How can we stand people who think differently than we do on this matter? What would Jesus say about American politics 2020? First of all, I think Jesus would say, you're welcome. You're welcome because I decided to make you a nation, and what a nation you are. In Acts chapter 17, it says, from one man, God made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he's marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. So Paul, in making a speech on Mars Hill, says Jesus is actually the one behind the US of A. Did you hear about the Queen, who was wearing a MAGA hat recently, a MAGA hat because she got some bad information? She thought MAGA stood for Make America Great Britain Again. Do you know anything about the American Revolution? Do you know how we got to be? Probably just know the jokes, right? Do you know the joke about the Liberty Bell? Yeah, it really cracked me up. Do you know the joke about what did one American flag say to the other American flag? Nothing, it just waved. Where did General Washington put his armies? In his sleeveys? What was the colonists' favorite food? Chicken cacciatore? But there's no way that conflict turns out like it did without miraculous intervention. I mean, we had no army, no navy, no weapons, no supplies, no military experience, no money. There was no way. And yet, we have stories of a two-man rowboat capturing British battleships. We have stories of weather changing and providing just the right cover at just the right time. I mean, the rebellion in Star Wars had a better shot at working than the Americans had at winning. George Washington, targeted by expert marksmen, had bullet holes in his hat and his coat, but he left the scene unscathed. John Hancock telling people to blow up his mansion, blow it to bits because the British were using it as a shield. Really? We should not have been born as a country, but we were. And they knew back then that happened because God was blessing them. John Adams, Reverend Jonas Clark, Samuel Adams of beer fame, Sam Adams. They said, no king but King Jesus. That's why they were fighting. We're a country because Jesus arranged for it. So first, regarding American politics, Jesus would say, you're welcome. After that, he would say, be good citizens. One of his chief spokesmen, Paul, wrote this in Romans 13. Paul wrote, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there are no governing authorities except that which God has established, and the authorities that exist have been established by God. Submit yourselves, for the Lord's sake, to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. And another guy, Peter, the first spokesperson Jesus ever trained and sent out, said, show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. And by the way, when one of Jesus's guys says something, that is like him saying it. Some Bibles show Jesus's words in red letters to make the point that they're really important words. But all of the writings after the Gospels, everything ever written by an apostle, those should be in red too, because through his spirit, Jesus gave them authority to speak for him. So if you read something in Romans or something in 1 Peter or James or Jude, that is still red letter important. And his guys said governments should be honored, respected, obeyed. Jesus says, be a good citizen. In fact, in one of his coolest and least talked about miracles ever, Jesus showed that he was a good citizen. The story goes, after Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma temple tax came to Peter and asked, doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax? Temple tax back then was $200. It was due annually. It was used to maintain the temple. It's kind of like their White House back then. And every Jewish man had to pay that every year. It was the law. These guys are accusing Jesus pretty much of tax fraud. But Peter knew that Jesus paid that tax. So he fired back, yes, he does. And then scripture says, when Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. He asked, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect duties and taxes? From their own children or from others? Peter walks into the house, and the first thing Jesus asks him is a question about paying taxes. And Peter's thinking to himself, how in the world does he know what I was just talking about with those people out there? But it's actually an easy question. From whom does the king collect taxes? The family of the kings back then did not have to pay taxes. So Peter said, from others. He collects taxes from others. And Jesus said to him, then the children are exempt. And what Jesus is referring to is that the temple is actually his father's house. Do you remember when Jesus was 12 and Mary and Joseph found him in the temple and he said, well, I have to be about my father's business. Do you remember when Jesus threw the money changers out of the temple and he said, you have made my father's house a den of thieves. Jesus claimed the temple as belonging to his father. It was his father's temple. So as a son of the king, he didn't need to pay. But scripture says, Jesus said, but so that we may not cause offense, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish that you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4 drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours. One of the coolest miracles Jesus ever did, and one of the least that anybody ever talks about. But once Jesus had Peter play go fish, and the fish that Peter caught had $400 in its mouth, which Peter then took and paid the government what the government thought it was owed. That's similar to the time, do you remember when they tried to trick Jesus by asking, should we pay taxes or no? And Jesus said, you guys think you're so clever. Jesus said, show me a coin. And they reached into their pocket and they pulled out a coin. And Jesus said, whose picture is on there? Whose name does it say? Every time I read that story, I think of King Carl Gustaf of Sweden, who was one time somewhere in Sweden at a store. And the cashier wanted to see some ID, and the king said, I don't carry a wallet with me. I don't have ID. And the cashier said, I'm sorry, a photo ID is required. So the king said, well, open up the register. And the cashier said, what? And the king said, open up a register and hand me a coin. And the cashier did, and the king then handed it back to her and said, there, that's me, photo ID. Because his face is on the Swedish coin krona. Jesus said, show me a coin. And they pulled one out. And Jesus says, what's it say? Whose smiling face is on that coin? And they said, Caesar's. And then Jesus hit them with his take on government everywhere. And it's a radical take. See, some people say that a good Christian is a good citizen. And whatever that entails, Christians should do it. Good citizens get involved, campaign, vote, run, keep up to date, march. And anyone, they say, who's not doing all that is not really being a good Christian because we're supposed to be a good citizen. And I know a bunch of people who feel that way strongly. But other people say, well, governments in this fallen world are all messed. We should have nothing to do with them because they have nothing to do with eternity. So good Christians in this world should keep their distance. They should not get too involved. It's a distraction from what really matters. Yeah, we have to do what we have to do to live in the country that we live in, but politics are about power and power corrupts, and we should stay away from all that. And I know a bunch of Christians who think that you can't really be a good Christian if you're a citizen and be politically engaged. But Jesus' answer cuts through both those ways of looking at stuff. Jesus says, whose picture's on the coin? And they replied, Caesar's. And then Jesus said, so give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. Jesus' answer shows that the government we live under does have some claim in our lives. But God has a claim too. Both claims are valid, so we have to figure it out. If we benefit from the government we live under, and we do, we can meet here freely today because of the government we live under. We drove here on nice roads because of the government we live under. We do not fear people driving drunk and crashing into us on those roads because we have government who makes laws against that. We do not fear being shot at from somebody's porch as we drive here because the government's made laws. We have water fountains at work. We have money in our wallets that will be recognized and accepted at Taco Bell later today. We don't have to worry that people at Taco Bell will try to be poisoning us more than what comes naturally when you eat their tacos. Because we have a government, we don't have to worry about being bombed by another country because we benefit by living in America. We benefit from living under the government we live under. So Jesus says, government provides service. Give to the U.S. government what belongs to the U.S. government. Obey the laws. Vote for your governors. Pay your taxes. Serve your country. But Jesus says, you also need to remember that ultimately we belong to God. So we need to evaluate our lives in line with what God wants as our true king, which if you happen to be here last week, you know what God thinks is most important. That would be L1 and L2. We should love God. We should love others. L1, love God. L2, love others. And if obeying God ever comes into conflict with the rules that our governors make, then we should obey God. Peter and John were told to stop talking about Jesus once, but they disobeyed that law. The apostles, according to scripture, were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest, who said, we gave you strict orders not to teach in this name of Jesus. Yet you filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. And Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human beings. One guy I know said, we carry money with the U.S. images stamped on it, so it belongs to the government. But we carry the image of God stamped on us. So we actually belong to him. Jesus says obeying government is important. It is of secondary importance, but it is important. We should obey God most, and we should be good citizens. But how should we vote? What party should we identify with? Which side should we be on? And here's where I would ask you to stop for just a minute and be open to thinking biblically, maybe differently than how you ever have before. I think Jesus would say we should vote. We should vote for the person. It depends on which side is closest to the good. And the good would be seeing the government as the tool which God created it to be. I'll tell you three basic ways people see the role of government, and then I'll tell you how I vote. Some countries, some people view the role of government, they view government as God. And they think that whoever leads the government gets to decide everything. And that's really good if you're in charge of a country. If you're a despot, if you're an oligarch, if you're a king, if you're a czar, you think government is there to rule over everyone and bring praise to the people who are in charge. But when you think government is God, that is obviously messed, and that never leads to good. There's a verse in Proverbs that says, when the righteous thrive, the people rejoice, but when the wicked rule, the people groan. Jesus said, God gets gods. Caesar doesn't. Because Caesar isn't God. Now, up to that time, it had always been the divine right of kings. Caesar, up to that time, always had been God. But Jesus said, no, there is a God, and the guy in charge of the country, that's not him. That's like our founders of our country. They said, no, George, actually, you're not. Some people see government as God. Other people see government as the church. Now, the church, according to scripture, is God's people, blessed by God to bless others. The thing we're supposed to do as a church is we're supposed to love people, help people, heal people, lead people towards God. And when the church came into existence, they pulled their resources to aid people who were hurting. The Christians sold houses and lands that they had. They gave money to leaders of the church who would help people who were in need. Within the first couple hundred years of the church, there were two plagues in the Roman Empire. They were COVID-19 like. They killed so many people. And the government did not help those people. The government ran for cover so they wouldn't get infected and die. But Christians, at risk to themselves during those crises, cared for their family. They cared for other Christians. They even cared for people who were not Christians. The early church took in babies that were abandoned. They took in kids who were born challenged. They taught people to read, both boys and girls. They encouraged art and music and beauty in the world. They cared for the elderly. They took care of widows. The church provided services in the beginning. But most people today, having never seen the church do that, see that stuff as the government's role. Some people think of the church as God. Some people think of government as God. Some people think of the government as the church. But some people today think that God established government to maintain order in a fallen world. I mean, it would be nice to teach the world to sing in perfect harmony, but we can't. Human nature being what it is, citizens of countries will always do bad stuff to each other. That's why we have laws, to legislate what can be done and what cannot be done to other people. By the way, some people say you can't legislate morality. Folks, all legislation does is legislate morality. When the law says no murder, that is legislating the morality of human life. When the law says no stealing, that is legislating the morality of private ownership. When the law says no speeding, that is legislating the morality of getting to places on time, and it's annoying. Like that electric sign I went by recently, the electronic sign I went by. You know the signs that show your speed? It said speed limit 40, and then it said your speed too fast. Now, it's true that you can't demand morality, but you can legislate it and enforce it. And the Bible says that's what governments are there to do. Paul says, rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. You want to be free from the fear of one in authority? Then do what is right and you'll be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Some people do not think that government's supposed to be in the service business. They're supposed to be in the protection business. Love is not what the government was designed to promote. Justice is. An even playing field, a safe place to live, stopping bad people from hurting innocent people. So here's how I vote. And I know when I say this, a bunch of you are going to be disappointed because I will have not picked your team. And our typical response to anyone who doesn't go our way in government issues is to say, oh, you rot. And I don't like making you think I rot, but I really think we need to think biblically on stuff, especially this. So here goes. I vote against people who think government is God and that government exists solely to benefit those people who are in charge. If you give me a choice, I will always vote against a dictator every time. I also vote for the church being the group best positioned in the world right now to help hurting people get better. The church is the group that God intends to help people who are hurting. Family Promise is a bunch of Christians investing their lives to help homeless people find homes. Food Cupboard is a bunch of churches coordinating food collection for people who are hungry. Maggie's Camp is where a bunch of Christians help inner city kids experience parks and trees and love. Mountain View Christian Camp is where we get together to bring food and fun and truth to kids whose parents are in jail or dead because of drugs. Missions Trips is where we go to see people who used to be killing each other now working and laughing and praying next to each other. We encourage them in that. We know this life is not the end. So we as people are free to invest our resources for others. We can even risk our lives. At a church building in Rochester this week, I heard Chinese Christians report on their relatives in China. People who there are going into buildings where government workers won't go. Christians who are going in to help people who are really sick, and we prayed for them that God would protect them and God would help them as they serve. Social actions matter. Our world is messed up. Helping people matters. Loving people. And I vote for Jesus followers, not Washington bureaucrats. Jesus followers as the best solution for helping people. And I vote at the ballot booth for people who understand that government should make laws that reflect God's intention for our world. I vote for governors who will appoint judges that cannot be bought, but who will judge fairly. I vote for people who will protect our citizens from evil people, both inside our country and outside our country. I vote for people who will lead from a place of integrity so that if they make mistakes, when they make mistakes, they can admit that and rectify it. Like the three hardest things in the world to say, I heard somebody say the three hardest things in the world to say. Number one, I was wrong. Number two, I need help. Number three, Worcestershire sauce. I will vote for the nominee who says government's job is to keep you free to do good with your freedom. And what's good? What is the ultimate good that we're looking for from the people that we elect? Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. What's good in government? What pleases God our Savior? When we as the church can live our lives free to help people be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And I will always vote for people who will arrange for that, whatever their party affiliation, whatever most leads to that, I will vote for that person. I know you want me to tell you how to vote. RD, R2D2, conservative, independent, green. You want me to tell you which way to go. But did you hear about the boy who said, hey, Dad, can you tell me what an eclipse is? And his father said, no, son. That's where we are right now. And I know some of you have voted R all your lives, and you vow you would never pull a lever for a D. There are lots of R candidates, though, who have proven their untrustworthiness. R candidates who would happily allow the people and the planet to be misused if it would add to their personal bottom line. You would vote for that over somebody from a different party who actually knows what the government actually should be doing? Really? And I know some of you have always voted straight D because your father did, as did his father before him. But folks, when your grandfather voted, men married women. And gambling was an enterprise that was run by criminals, not a daily fundraiser for the government. And drugs were illegal and discouraged, not taxed. And abortion after birth was classified as murdering a baby, not cheered by a whole legislature. I will always vote for people who give the church the best chance to be the church and do our thing. Because you can pass all the laws you want, but the only way to really change people is to get them new hearts. And whatever political labels attach to that happening doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. I watch most Super Bowls with a vague interest. I'm not really invested. I don't really care who wins. My team's not in there. Usually I dislike one team less, and you know which team I usually dislike more. But I don't have money on it. I'm not passionate. It's not my team out there. I think Christians should have that kind of feeling about partisan politics. We are not R. We are not D. Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, how do you vote? How do you decide which team to sign up for? Most people probably pick whoever provides the most things that will benefit them, right? So here's what Jesus says will benefit you the most. Vote for people who will set the rules where you are free to love God and love others. Vote for people who will allow the church to be the church, because that's what's most important to him, us helping people choose to follow his son. God always blesses people so that they can bless others. It's just his thing. He really likes blessing people so that they can bless others. And if you've ever gone anywhere else in the world, you know that he has blessed us, U.S., so that we would be a blessing, so that we could be a blessing to others. And we have been, and we could be again. What would Jesus say to America today? Number one, he would say, elect people who give the church the best chance to help all people become citizens of heaven. Number two, he would say, be good citizens. And number three, Jesus would say, you're welcome.